Morning. One of the nice things about Christmas is we see these fantastic readings, don't we? And that we could look at again. So let's pray as we look at these two passages briefly. Lord, thank you that we can be here on this grey and cold morning, celebrating the light that pursued us and came to us. And we pray that we would meet with you today through this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got two themes today, quite brief. But if you want your takeaway message, you can remember this. And then if anybody asks you what was it about, you can remember. First thing, it's the power of the small. Okay, the power of the small. Power of the small. That's the first thing. Second thing, the promise of peace. The power of the small and the promise of peace. So when you go home, you're talking over, it won't be a turkey, whatever, chicken. What was it about? The promise of the small. The power of small. Power of small. And the promise of peace. So we start with this fantastic scene in this unnamed town in Judea, in Judah. Mary, having just gone through all the trouble of announcing her pregnancy, has come to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's probably the only person on earth who kind of understands what's going on in Mary's life. And there's these two women, both pregnant, one of them 6 months pregnant, the other kind of just pregnant. It doesn't say so in the Bible, but you can imagine them. They're full of the Holy Spirit, full of joy. You can imagine them kind of hugging, dancing around in this kitchen or in their house, in Zechariah's house. Luke describes it. Elizabeth and Zechariah's house. These two pregnant women, the mascara's running. They're sort of bouncing around, full of joy. And over in Rome, there's the Roman emperor. And over in China, there's a Chinese emperor. But history is happening in that kitchen with these two women bouncing around in joy because God has come. And just think for a moment. We're looking at the power of the small. Think of Mary for a minute. She's a teenager. All our teenagers went out, which is okay, but it's a shame. But she's a teenager, she's a peasant, she's not very rich, as Johannes was saying earlier. She's single, she's betrothed, but she's single, and she's pregnant. Think of all the people who are sort of in power over Mary. Elder sisters, maybe, or brothers, her fiancé, Joseph. Mum and dad would feel they had a stake in telling Mary what to do. So probably would every adult in Nazareth feel they had a piece of being able to say to Mary how she should behave. You think of the community leaders. You think of Roman soldiers who were occupying the land. You think of Herod the Great, Caesar Augustus above him. Everybody, in a sense, was above Mary. There was not many people below her socially. Maybe except for younger sisters or something, or the family goat. So Mary was at the bottom of the pile. But she grasped something, as was read to us. She grasped something that none of those power structures above her mattered. They were all usurped, uprooted by the power of God. And Mary's song celebrates that. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, she says. And she looks at these contrasts. Mercy extends to those who fear him, whereas he scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He brings down rulers. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry. He sends the rich away. This is how his kingdom comes. This is how his promise is fulfilled to Abraham and his descendants forever. What does Mary see? She sees the kingdom comes to the humble, not to the proud, to the poor, not to the rich. The path to long-term security, peace, blessing, thriving in this life and into the next is humility and a humble dependence on God. It's the power of the small. It's the power of the small. The rich he sends empty away. The proud are scattered in their thoughts. These great things that seem to dominate the horizon, they pass away. And the power of quiet faithfulness, of humble dependence on God, that sustains, that builds, that's the key. And of course this is everywhere in the Bible. It's the great, in a sense, the great division in the Bible between those who trust in God and depend on him and see themselves as nothing and those who see themselves as something. Psalm 37, let me just read some of this. So helpful, I find, in these anxious days. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the weak will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Wonderful words of quiet, humble, faithful trust in God. And all the clouds will pass away. And we will be secure in his love. And so it's everywhere in the Bible. Remember King Saul, he was the first king of Israel. He was made king, he was anointed king by a prophet, Samuel the prophet. And then he became a bit of a despot, you remember. And Saul sacked him and took the anointing away and said, no, you're no longer fit to be king. God's taken it away from you. And he said, when I anointed you, you were small in your own eyes, Saul. You were small in your own eyes. When he was a despot later on, he was building a monument to himself. Saul was small in his own eyes. Then he was building a monument to himself. And the kingship was taken away. Centuries later, of course, when his namesake, the Apostle Paul, whose original Jewish name was Saul, when he became a Christian, he obviously had this in mind, and he named himself, he changed his name when he became a Christian to a Latin name. Which says something about his cross-cultural ideas, but he changed his name to Paul, which is from the Latin Paulus, which means small or humble. Saul became Paul. The apostle Saul decided to become Paul. I'm not going to build a monument to myself. I'm going to be small in my own eyes. And later on in Luke, when Jesus was born and grew up, he spoke, blessed are you who hunger now, blessed are you who weep, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you because of the Son of Man. Woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are well fed, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Now, these questions, very briefly, make us ask, are we rich or are we poor? Are we well fed or are we hungry? Are we on top of things or is the world on top of us? Which are we? And of course, Most of us here living in comfortable homes and probably have more problem with eating too much, possibly. I'm not looking at anybody except me. I mean, that is the temptation, especially at Christmas, rather than having too little. And so on. Maybe we've had a measure of success in our lives, whatever. And in global terms, probably we're all of us on the richer end of things compared with the rest of the world. Are we rich or poor? But I think it speaks actually to a mindset. It's a disposition of our hearts. Are we those who consider ourselves poor and needy, or those who consider ourselves rich and satisfied? Those of us who lived through the 1970s share a lot of experiences, because there were only four TV channels, or three were there, and we all watched the same thing. If you missed the 1970s, rejoice, because even though this point does not apply to you, you missed the 1970s, and you're younger than the rest of us. But do you remember the fall and rise of Reginald Perrin? You remember? Yeah, I see, I remember. You all lived in the 70s. And do you remember Reggie Perrin's boss, CJ? Remember CJ? And do you remember his motto, CJ's motto? I didn't get where I am today. Are we those kinds of people? I didn't get where I am today without jolly hard work. I didn't get where we are today by being careful with money. And we can have this mindset, I didn't get where I am today. And suddenly we sort of got a moral superiority. But it's a question of mindset. That's not the mindset that Mary had. And it's not the mindset that we're being encouraged to have. There's another picture. You may remember in the book of Ezekiel, a picture God spoke of Israel. He said, I found you by the roadside like an abandoned baby kicking in your blood. I cleaned you up. I dressed you. I fed you. I cared for you. I brought you up. I made you a princess. And what he said of Israel, and what Ezekiel wrote of God saying of Israel, is true of us all, isn't it? Morally, we are nothing. We have nothing that we didn't receive. Nothing that didn't come to us by way of a gift. We need him. We need his mercy every day. Anything we could take pride in, it's like a sort of discarded Christmas wrapping paper, isn't it? Compared with knowing him and loving him and being known and being loved by him. And that's the mindset to which we're called. I'm nothing without him. I am what I am. We are what we are by the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. We have nothing. We are nothing. We depend on him. We trust in him. He is everything to us. He loves us because he loves us, not because of our achievements. He loves us because he is love. It is his nature to have mercy, as we will pray later on. So our worth comes, our value comes from being loved by him. The worth comes from that baby in the straw there, that God came for us. Our worth comes from that man on the cross. God died for us. Leslie Newbegin, who I read, a former theologian and bishop, he said it cost God nothing to create the world. He just spoke. It cost him his life to reconcile us to himself. God came for us. God rescued us, kicking in our blood. He brought us to himself. I am nothing, but he loved me anyway. That's the message that Mary grasps. And I think that's why it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, because we have to declutter our minds of these things. Whereas for Mary, she was at the bottom of the pile. She saw it more easily. I'm nothing, but he loved me anyway, and he made provision for me. Of course, it doesn't mean we deny our gifts or our skills or our abilities. It's just we don't derive our worth from them. Being loved by God, we are free to serve him with everything we have. So that was the power of the small. Two lines on the promise of peace. We are nearly done. It was always going to be short. I just want to go back to the Micah prophecy. Is that in here? Yes. Okay. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small, remember, among the clans of Judah, small. But he goes down, he talks about Jesus as reigning king. And we know that Jesus is reigning now, crucified, risen, ascended into heaven. Now he's king. Now he reigns. And just listen briefly to what this says, verse 4 of Micah 5. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And then it says this about the flock. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. I read a commentary on this, and it says literally, it says, this one, God, this one will be peace. This one will be peace. All the leaders, this one will be peace. He will be our peace. And today, now, here, our right, our birthright as Christians is to know peace in our hearts. In an anxious world, maybe those of us who suffer medical things, you know, it's easy to panic and have anxiety. And that's natural, but in that we can find peace. It is our heritage. It is our right. We can pursue God for peace. We who are small, we who have nothing, we can find peace in Christ. This one, Christ, this one will be peace. We can know peace. So if you're anxious, as all of us get anxious about all kinds of things, it is our right. We can find a way through putting our problems on his shoulders, thanking him for his goodness. We can find peace. It can be our heritage. So, that's it. I'm coming into land, and there is no drones anywhere near. Where? How does Christmas find us? It's all about living in the light of this baby. Got a manger there. Of this baby who had straw all over him. Are we small in our own eyes, grateful rather than boastful? The power of the small. Have we owned that? That's the first question. Are we laying our burdens on him, finding our security and peace in this uncertain world? In him. The power of the small. The promise of peace. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Glenn. As a